I was told I got 40 minutes, and looks like the service is going to be a long one, but I'm sticking with my 40 minutes, or at least I'm going to try. So, hello. I've been looking forward to giving this report for a year now, I'm just really blessed to be able to do that and to share my experience with a church that's been praying for me and for the people that I was looking to help. Let me just start off with a quick prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this service. Please help me as I give this report and this message, and may nothing that I say go against what you would want, and help me to speak accurately about your word and about what happened on my trip. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, I wanted to thank you all for praying for me. It was really encouraging to go and also to be there knowing that everybody was praying for me, and then I had a huge support group with me. And also thank you for the warm welcome back. There was a few people who were kind enough to tell me that, you know, they knew I was gone and that they were happy I was back, and that was very good to see. So something that I kind of like to set up, and it was something I tried to do last year but I totally forgot, was a call and response that they do in the church in Malawi. And how it works is I say hallelujah and then you all respond with amen. Voluntarily, that I should say. The point being, hallelujah means God be praised. So, and if you agree that God should be praised, or that the something that I said right before meant that God was good, then you say amen as an expression of strong agreement and an affirmation of truth. So let's try it right now. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. Please excuse my voice. I'm just still recovering from a cough, but I hope I can make it through the 40 minutes. So the same as my two previous trips, I went to Malawi with Love Village Mission, or for short, LAV. It's a small grassroots Canadian Christian charity that is led and run by Julie Seeth. She lives just north of Toronto, and she's the wife of Pastor Trevor Seeth, and they are parents to four children who live there. LAV, as it says on the website, cultivates hope one village at a time by empowering villagers to escape extreme poverty and live independently. So that kind of gives you a general idea. And then I also thought to include here a paragraph from their purpose statement. So Lava Village says, our work is a personal response to the message of the Bible that God is love, and that those who trust and love him will love our neighbors. More specifically, we reflect the priority the Bible places on serving the poor in passages such as James 1:27, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We make a long-term commitment to develop solutions that will have a lasting impact. We work with local leaders in uncovering resources and empowering our Malawian friends to change their communities. And so far, Lava Village, it works in this one rural area in the north of Malawi that composes of about 3,500 people, all split amongst the 50 villages. And to give you a bit more background on what my trip actually was, here is our team. So on the right there, we have Julie, who I just talked to you about. She leads LAV from Canada. Sort of behind her is someone else who's on the trip. Her name is Bethany. She knows Julie from way back. And Bethany is a 22-year-old student studying at York University, and she lives with her family in Markham. This was Bethany's third time going to Malawi with Lava Village. And then To the left again is me, and then to the left again is Daniel. Daniel is the leader of Rural Development Partners, which is the partner organization to Love a Village. So Love a Village is the Canadian charity, and then Rural Development Partners is the Malawian NGO that implements those projects. And the short for Rural Development Partners is RDP. So before going into more details of my trip, I wanted to start a bit of a message with Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, just like we were reading earlier in this service. And if you want, you can turn there now in your Bibles, as we'll be walking through that text. Just before I talk about that, I wanted to qualify what I'm going to say with saying that much of the inspiration for what I'm going to say comes from this book, which is called When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. Our team that went to Guatemala last year used a version of this book to kind of train themselves before they went, and I can certainly highly recommend it. Okay, please follow along as we walk through Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. So this is Paul the Apostle writing here, and he's talking about Jesus when he says he or him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Here, image means exact likeness, and firstborn is referring to Christ's rank, not necessarily his time of birth. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only were all things created through Jesus and for Jesus, but he also holds all things together right now. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So I looked it up on Google, and preeminence is the fact of surpassing all others, superiority. An alternative word used, I think, by the NIV that we were reading before is that Christ has all the supremacy, which is the state or condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, or status. Just to give you more information about that word, preeminent. And the last verse there, or a couple verses, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So through the cross, God is reconciling all things to himself. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you. So I wanted to make special note in this passage about how many times it says all things. So there are many statements here, and they're all emphasizing the universal scope of Christ's preeminence and also God's reconciliation. So if you look there, we have all creation, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things, all things, all things, everything, all things, and on earth or in heaven. So that really emphasizes that Jesus is superior to all things, not just some things. That Jesus surpasses everything, not only certain things. And that Jesus has authority and power over all things, not just one country or one nation or one people. And that God is reconciling himself to all things, not just one type of things. What does it mean for God to reconcile himself to all things? Because of the fall, all things under God are existing in a broken relationship with God. One way to picture it is that the king's people are in complete rebellion to him. We do the opposite of what he commands. And this results in broken relationships with him, but also by extension with each other, with his creation, and even with our own selves. And that's part of what this diagram is explaining. I pulled this diagram from the book that I mentioned before. is one way of picturing the different relationships that we live in. And in the book, it uses it to help you understand what poverty is and how to best alleviate it in a biblical way. But I'm going to use it here just to illustrate all those relationships that we live in and how that vertical relationship with God kind of pours out into all those other relationships, and also describes God's, or Jesus' preeminence and God's full reconciliation. So through the cross, God is making peace with all things. That's what it says in verse 20 there. He's not only reconciling us to him and then lifting us out of all of those other things that you see in this diagram, but through Jesus, God is making us into new people, restoring our relationship with ourselves. He's also uniting us together as a church body, so restoring our relationship with others. And he is renewing his perfect creation, which is that relationship with us in creation. And as the body of Christ and God's workers, we are being used to build this kingdom right now, even though it's not fully here. God has prepared good works for us to do, and he wants us to be a part of his restoration of all these relationships. And so the reason I wanted to include this in my report was that all this stuff, I got to see it on my trip. God had prepared good works for us and our team to do in Malawi, and God's kingdom continues to grow there. Hallelujah. Thank you. So I thought I would kind of structure what I was going to say about the trip specifically around my goals for this trip. My goals were very broad, and I definitely could not explain all of them to you in this time now, but I thought I would highlight these three for you today. So the first, I'm going to go over the support we were able to give to the Lujumero Bible study. Second, I had a goal that was met, which was to observe, participate, learn, and report on LAV's various development projects. And third, a goal to grow in my relationship with God. So something, just before I dive into all that, I wanted you to keep in mind is that the reason I talked a lot about relationships and reconciliation was that building relationships is a primary part of all the goals that we'd have on a trip like this or in any of the support given to the people in Malawi. Okay, so on to that first goal. So I thought I could give you a bit of context and history on the spiritual component of the work that Lava Village does. Largely, it has been hindered by a big complication. When Julie registered LAV with the CRA, she was not able to include religion and its purposes. So what that means is that if some donations to LAV, according to the Canadian government, are not allowed to go to things like Bibles, missionaries, or evangelists, and things of the like. However, privately, Julie and Trevor have been doing something about it because they've felt the need for spiritual regeneration above and beyond the physical healing. And so one of the things they did to help bring that about was to start a Bible study a couple years ago of 15 hand-picked men and women from Lujumero. So this originally it was 15 men and women 2 years ago, and this group was put together with the help of leaders in the community, and Trevor and Julie were praying that these 15 would start their own Bible studies and kind of start a spiritual multiplication that would spread biblical discipleship throughout the community, would support the local churches that are already there, and also allow God's word to do the work of bringing people to Christ and lifting this community out of extreme poverty. So 2 years on, from 15, it's now been narrowed down to 12 people, and I was able to meet 9 of those people on my trip, and that's what this picture is. You could see me in the back, and Bethany on the left, and Andy in the front, and the rest of them are people who live in New Homero and are part of that Bible study. The names of those nine people are Richard, Meshach, Stephen, George, John, Preston, Alice, Annika, and Axon. So far, they have not been able to start their own Bible studies, but this group has been faithfully meeting weekly. And so, speaking of that, that brings me to remind you about Andy. So, last year, if you remember, I went to Malawi, and 4 days of my trip were spent meeting and learning from and getting to know Andy. So, Andy is a Malawian missionary with the Navigators. The Navigators, you can see their symbol up there. They are an international, interdenominational Christian mission. And Andy is a missionary inside that organization, and he founded a program that and leads it now that it's called Discipling for Development, which is a program that uses biblical whole-life discipleship to empower poor communities. And so this year, instead of going to visit Andy again, we brought him with us to Lou Homero to allow him to see Lou Homero, get to know the people and the projects that were going on, but also specifically to meet the Bible study. So for that purpose, Andy was with us in Lou Homero for 3 days. On the first of those 3 days, we met up with the Bible study, kind of had an intro meeting and got to talk to them a bunch. Julie told them that we were looking to support them with study materials and some more training, but we wanted to hear from them what they thought their needs were and what they were asking God for. And part of the response we got from them was the biggest thing they were looking for was guidance. They had appreciated what the Bible study had meant for them and what it's been doing in their own hearts and families, but they felt they had a lack of sort of direction and plan in order to have the gospel go beyond their group and reach everybody in Lou Homero and even places beyond. But it was really great to see that although they felt like they didn't have what they needed to do, that that was their desire. So God is at work in these people. Hallelujah. So one of the things we talked to them about was, like, what spiritual gifts are you asking for? And it was really encouraging to hear them say teaching, healing, preaching, discernment, confidence, and agape love. So I feel like maybe they're being modest, and they probably have a lot of those gifts already, but they're also humble in realizing that they need to ask God for those gifts in order to teach and disciple others. And this first day was a especially good opportunity for them to meet Andy because he was able to share his testimony and give them a bunch of pointers on Bible studies and discipleship. The second of those 3 days, we got to walk around Lou Homero a bunch with Andy and give him a feel for the community, and we also visited 2 homes of 2 different Bible study members. And so that's what is in this picture. You can see we're sitting down having a little meeting at the house of or home of Annika. She is the grandmother of this big family that lives fairly close to the center of Lou Homero. But meeting them in their homes gave us an opportunity to hear from them more, see what their families were like, and also to pray for them. On the 3rd day, we joined them for their normal Bible study meeting, which you can see in this picture here. They were studying John 1, and they would do this by reading sections of John 1 and then giving each person time to say something about that passage of Scripture. And so as they did their normal Bible study, they were speaking in Tumbuka, which is their local heart language. So I couldn't understand anything they said, but I was following along in my Bible, and and I noticed a few things that sort of went beyond the simple language. And some of those things were, like, they were, if they weren't saying something or addressing the group, they were always looking in their Bibles or reflecting on the scriptures. Another thing I noticed was that as they would give their input, they would often quote a verse to support an input to the discussion. So, like, because of these things and just their general demeanor, it was very obvious that they had a deep respect and great dependence on God's word. Hallelujah. So it was really encouraging to be with them for that. And following the study, you can see Andy is there kind of teaching them some things and saying some things that they did really well and maybe other things that they could improve on. We were also able to give them, you probably saw in the early picture, they were holding up these kind of blue books. Those were a new Bible study curriculum that they can use, all written in Tumbuka, so in their language. After handing them those resources and kind of explaining them, I was able to share a letter from our elders. So about a week before I left, Pastor Bill gave me this letter to the Lou Homero Bible study from our church and from our elders. It was a great encouragement for me to be able to speak on behalf of our church and kind of make that connection all the way across the world through the family of God and His Word. And so I've got a video here of me actually reading that letter out to them. Thank you again, elders and church, for sharing your love, encouragement, and prayers with our brothers and sisters in Lou Homero. So that was kind of what we did with the Bible study, and from that point we took some pictures like these ones and kind of went our separate ways for the weekend. And he went back home, and kind of, as a Love of Village and RDP team, we prayed over and discussed whether or not we'd want to ask Andy back to train this Bible study. And it didn't take very long, but we ended up deciding to ask him back, and we've emailed him in reference to that. But we haven't really come to a final decision yet because he hasn't been able to respond. It was actually something terrible happened about a week or two after this happened. Andy was traveling through the capital of Malawi, and he was at a bus terminal, and somebody stole everything that was on him. So his laptop and his tablet and his phone and his external hard drive and his wallet. So please pray for Andy and his ministry, because he was very dependent on those devices for a lot of his materials and his trainings. And so we pray that God would restore that to him. But despite this bad news, this time we got to spend with the Bible study and with Andy was my favorite part of the whole trip. It was a privilege to see God at work in the hearts and minds of the world's some of the world's most materially poor. It was a blessing to see God restoring relationships between himself and the people of Luhumero through his word. And I have great hope for the future of God's kingdom in Luhumero through these people. Hallelujah. Amen. And so please continue to pray that God's word would go out to all of Luhumero, and that God would turn these Bible study members into Bible study leaders. So on to the second goal that I would like to highlight for you tonight, which was my goal to observe of, participate in, and learn about and report on LAV's development projects. So I think this is a big part of what a lot of the short-term trips are with Love of Village. Is there's a lot going on there, especially now that RDP is kind of in full swing and they're doing a lot of projects. Julie is very busy whenever she's in Malawi, and the people that go along with her are able to help her by being there when projects are going on, and to learn about them, and also to help build relationships with the people. And then all that sort of builds up to an ongoing relationship that Julie has with the guys of RDP, but also many people and leaders in Luhumero, that allows her to have a close and accurate knowledge of the projects that are going on. But it also personalizes the aid given. Julie can put faces and names to Luhumero and the people receiving the aid, but also those people can put faces and names to the aid that they're receiving. Julie and others that go like myself can show love and care simply by being present and making yourself available for that relationship. So the one, I'll kind of focus in on one of the projects and give you a few details, and that was the mushroom farming. So I had a goal, this picture is kind of the beginnings of a mushroom farm, mushroom house, this whole project that Lava Village and RDP are running in Luhumero. The goal of the project is to teach the Luhumero farmers a new way to grow other crops, to be able to feed their families, and also to make extra income. Because this is a method of farming that is completely unknown to anybody in Luhumero, or even, you could say, just generally in rural Malawi. And if it weren't for projects like this that show them and teach them how to do it. So how it works is Luhumero has kind of been split up into four different areas, and in each of those areas, RDP and LAV provide the resources and the training to be able to build one of these houses that is sort of community-owned and managed by a committee that's responsible for the finances of it, and also getting the people together to do the work, and so on. So in this picture, this is when we got there that morning, we saw this had already been put up by the villagers. The reason that you need to build a house to protect your mushroom farm is that you have to keep away bacteria, light, wind, and rain. It has to be a very isolated environment. And one of the things you're doing is protecting the food for the mushrooms from other things that want to eat it, like bacteria or other fungi. And so you want your environment to be actually as sterile as possible. So even winds blowing across can bring bacteria or other contaminants. And so you want the whole thing to be very sealed. And even as you walk in the house, you're supposed to wash your hands up to your elbows and sanitize them as well. So what you're seeing in that last picture is kind of a table with all those banana leaves that have been dried, chopped up, and rinsed, and ready to be packed into bags. So once the food is prepared like this, we put it into bags, and then we also put it into a steam bath for 30 minutes to further sterilize it. Then we poured mushroom spores into each one of those bags, kind of like the seeds of mushrooms, and then left those bags in the house, and after 21 days, there will be like small mushrooms growing inside the bags, and then they open the bags and hang them up inside the house, and that kind of gives room for the mushrooms to grow big and plentiful. What was especially encouraging, actually, about this specific project was the village around there, because these villagers were very enthusiastic about learning about the mushroom farming and how to do it and why you do it this way, and helping. You can see there's many of them there in this picture, and all of them, and I think even more people were helping out that day. But in general, it was great to see that this project succeed, especially in the hearts and minds of the people, and to just have great enthusiastic participation. Hallelujah. Okay. I also got to observe and learn about water filter training, seed bank construction, painting, we did a lot of painting, toilet construction for the school, this toilet is for the school, and also hygiene education. That was a big hygiene campaign that they put on one of the evenings there, and they had some people from the city who came, and they put on this drama to illustrate some things, and they also had a video they put up on the projector, and it was a fun evening all around. Now that I have observed, participated, and learned, I'm now able to report to you, which I've just done, and to anyone else who has questions about Love a Village and the projects that are going on there. So check that box off, goal accomplished. Probably the greatest thing about this aspect of the trip was seeing God's kingdom grow. It started with God's restored relationship with donors to LAV, with Julie and the board of LAV, and then even over to Malawi, the workers of RDP, and then community leaders in Luhomero. Because of their relationship with God, all of these villagers are now receiving a restored relationship with God's creation. So thank you very much to anybody who donated to Love a Village. I wanted to reassure you that your donation is going to a very good use. So on to the third goal there, growing in my relationship with God. Although I feel I could talk about this for hours, I also find it difficult to express it in specifics. And that's because when you go on a trip like this and you go far away from home and kind of out of your normal context, like, it changes you a lot, and so much that it's overwhelming. I'm sure the guys who went to Guatemala last year can attest to that. But maybe I can say one or two things. One big thing was I felt that God was really increasing my compassion for those living in poverty and especially in Lou Romero. And it was more than just because I was like there and getting familiar with the people and seeing their suffering, but I could feel, even in a spiritual way, that God was forming my heart to be more like his through this experience and through my prayers. And it's not only like an intangible change in me either. I noticed that I was learning some very practical lessons about what it might look like to move overseas for Christ and kind of asking myself those questions. It was interesting, like being in a different church context and thinking about how biblically one should conduct yourself in a church. Many other things. I could probably talk to you for forever, but I'm going to try to cap myself at the 40 minutes. With that said, let's circle back to Colossians. So to kind of catch us back up, through Jesus' blood on the cross, God is reconciling all things to himself. God is bringing all things into a right relationship with him. And God will complete this in an ultimate sense when he creates the new heavens and the new earth. So remember, I pointed out the emphasis on all things in this passage. That's what the red font there is highlighting. So keep that in mind as I kind of go through one of the lessons that this was teaching me on the trip. So, although Malawi is 76% Christian, which is very good, but one of the sort of cruxes of the church there is that there are many professing Christians who don't connect their confession with their daily lives. Church is something you do on Sunday, and if you ask these people, they would say it's right to be a Christian and good to be a Christian and that they should be a Christian. But by practice, it means very little beyond Sunday morning. These types of Christians, Jesus came to save us from our sins, but has nothing to do with everyday things like how you treat your family or how you farm your land or how you care for others. And I think this isn't just a problem in Malawi, but it's a problem in Canada too. There are Canadian professing Christians that live as if Christ is not preeminent over all things. If Jesus is only for X and Y, or you know, if you could even say that sentence, like you know, if Jesus is only for this and that, like if he's only for Sunday morning or when you have a sick family member. If he's only for that, then he is not preeminent over all things. If we confess Jesus as our Lord and Master, then we should live as if he is preeminent over all things, and that he is really our Lord and Master. We should live as if he has all authority, power, and status in every area of our lives. When we look back at Colossians and see what Paul was writing to the church there, in these verses, he's laying out these big, grand theological truths, but these big, grand truths touch all the way down to simple, down-to-earth application. Paul says, you know, Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he has authority over what you do at work. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Therefore, Christ has authority over your speech. Colossians 3:8. You must put away slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Here's another one. Christ has all authority and therefore has authority over your free time. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you read the rest of Colossians, especially Colossians 3, Paul lists many other things, and I kind of jumped over a bunch of them by putting these verses. But even that big list is not all the things that Christ has all authority over. And so to bring it all in and to summarize the major lesson that I was learning on this trip, and as I was studying this passage, which I started in the airport on the way to the trip, is that I cannot move anything outside of Christ's authority. When I think of things that I have done that with, it always inevitably leads to sin. Like if I say that Christ can tell me to go to church in the morning or maybe read my Bible, but he has nothing to say about how fast I drive to work, then I end up getting a speeding ticket. And I have gone against the authorities that God has put in place in our government. The real point is that, like, you could make 100,000 points of application of this, but the point being that there's nothing in your life that you can't say that God doesn't have a say over that. And if we say that he's our Lord and Master and that we've given our lives to him, then nothing, not even the minutest detail, is outside of Christ's authority. So if you agree with that, hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you. And let me just close off with a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the work that you're doing in Malawi, and thank you that your glory and your name is being made known all around the world. We pray that you would continue to be with the Luhomero Bible Study and make them from Bible Study members to Bible Study leaders, and that we would see your word do all the work in that community. And may you also continue, as you are right now, to lift that community out of extreme poverty. Please be with us as we continue to reflect on your word in Colossians and your authority over every area of our lives, and help us as we live that out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.